Now tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to deal with the last part of this chapter, where it begins in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe come quickly. You remember that's the three woes that were pronounced upon the earth by the angel. And now we're coming to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. That's the last trumpet. Seventh trumpet's the last one. Seven completion. We've been studying these seven trumpets, the opening of the seventh seal. And here's the last trumpet. Let me introduce this message, though, by reading another passage in Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to think about this. There's a special comfort and peace and joy for the people of God in the reading of God's Word, I believe. And the reason is because we know that it leads us to take our solace and our rest in Christ. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment. That's what the seventh trumpet sounds out, sounds forth. There's a lot to be said about that subject. A lot of people like to talk about it. Most preachers use it as a scare tactic. Christ is coming again. What will you be doing if he comes today, tonight? And people get to worrying about that. And it's a good way to keep people in line, as they say. But that's not what the second coming is all about to the people of God. It's not a scare tactic. Now, you who don't know Christ, we're going to talk about what the Bible calls the terror of the Lord. For you who don't know Christ, we who know him, who follow him and rest in him, we know the terror of the Lord. We know it. But those who don't know Christ, those who have not fled to him for refuge from the wrath to come, it is a shameful terror that cannot be described. But look here in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9. This expresses the theme of this passage that we're going to deal with tonight. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now that's an appointment that we're going to keep. We're not going to show up early and we're not going to show up late. And those who are alive when Christ comes again, this is still an appointment we will keep. Now what I mean by that, you know, people talk about death, physical death. Now listen to me, the Bible teaches this now. This vile body must be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And that's the equivalent of death for every one of God's children. So this is an appointment. Now, you look around our congregation, and I will have been here 3 years in December, and there's some people who were here, sitting in the pews, that are not here now. They're in a better place. They're better off than we are. And if you don't know what year's going to bring, do you? Next year, if the Lord allows me to live and allows me to stay here, there may be some of you who are sitting here tonight who won't be here. But I know this. Every man, every woman has a life to live, a death to die, a judgment to face, and an eternity to spend. Now that's four things that are common to everybody. So as it is appointed. Now who made that appointment? You didn't make it. God did. It's in his hands. And it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a judgment to face. Now what is our hope in the judgment? Look at verse 28. So Christ was offered one time to bear the sins of many. How many? He knows. I don't. Christ knows how many. But he bore the sins of many. He took their sins to the cross and paid our debt. And unto them, now this is spoken unto them that look for him. Now that's the look of expectation, not the look of terror. But the look of expectation. who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. In other words, he won't be coming again bearing sins. He came once and he bore our sins. The second time he will not come to bear our sins. The second time he will come to judge. And it says he will come the second time without sin unto salvation. That's for his people. Unto salvation. Now look at Revelation 11. It says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ shall reign. And the 24 elders, now that's the church, that's God's elect, that's the redeemed, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. This is a time of worship. This is not a time to run and hide, folks, for the people of God. This is a time of worship. And saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Now that phrase there is the equivalent of I am. I am. When God told Moses, I am that I am. That is the fullness of God throughout eternity right there. The God that was, the God that is, the God that is to come. So we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which wast, and art to come. The eternal, unchangeable, self-existent God. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. It says in verse 18, now the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That word, that last destroy there is corrupt, which corrupt the earth. You may see that in your concordance. And it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This is the day. What day? The day that the Apostle Paul spoke of when he stood on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And he spoke those great words of truth concerning the God who is judge of the quick and the dead. And the God who commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the man, whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That day. That day. This is the final judgment. This is the second coming of Christ. And the chapters that follow this give us some really instructive and comforting truth for the people of God concerning the wonder and the greatness and the sovereignty and the judgments of our Lord. Let me tell you about this day. This day of his reign. Number one, it's a day of total victory for our Lord. The psalmist spoke of it quite often. Spoke of it in the Psalms that Brother Joe read. So let me read you just a few examples of that in the Psalms. In Psalm 93 and verse 1, it says, the Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. His reign cannot be destroyed or even moved. Psalm 96 and verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. This is a message not just for God's people. Even those who are incensed against him are going to hear this. It says, the world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. We're going to see this later on. The judgments of God are always according to truth. Now you mark it down. In God's judgment, he's going to do what's right. He'll never make a mistake. And there'll be none who end up in eternal hell who do not deserve to be there. And there'll be none who finally end up in eternal bliss with Christ who do deserve to be there in ourselves. The reason we'll be there is Christ and him crucified. And we see that in the passage there. Psalm 97:1, listen to this. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. God's in control. Christ is on the throne. Let's rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. His righteous reign between the cherubims. That's a picture of the mercy seat. The book of Zechariah, the prophet spoke of it in Zechariah 14:9. It said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And then the opening that I read there in Philippians 2, I think is so significant to this. It says there that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God has given him a name above every name, exalted him. And at his name, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a day of total victory. Now, let me say this. Turn to Acts 2. Now, first of all, this reign that is being spoken of here is the manifestation and the actual establishment of his universal reign as mediator. Because I want you to see this. Now, Christ has always been and always will be Lord. He didn't start out as one thing and become another. He's always been Lord. He's always been in control. This world has never been out of God's control. Somebody said, well, it's out of our control. It never was in our control. But it never has been out of God's control. This world never has. Nothing that's ever happened on this earth has ever taken God by surprise. Nothing's ever happened in the universe. He created it for himself. He created it for his glory. His purposes and his power control it. He saved his people through his son. And that's the fulfillment of his sovereign purpose to glorify himself. And everything in this universe that's ever taken place in history and now and in the future is running that course that God set for it. And it's going to end up right where he determined, not foresaw, but determined that it's going to be. He's in control. Our God reigns. Now, my friend, if that's not true, then you better look for another God. That's true. Somebody said, well, it's not God, it's fate. Well, who's he? Who is fate? The Muslims call it kismet. What is that? It means nothing, you see. But when you see that a sovereign God is in control, the prime mover of all things, the controller of all things to the people of God, that's a comfort. That's a reason to worship and serve him. Christ has always been and always will be Lord. But look back here at Acts 2:36. Now, he says here in verse 35 that God, the Father, is going to make his enemies the footstool of Christ. And that's at that day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. And you know the thing, the picture there of a footstool is somebody that's being forced against their will. It's a forced submission. You see, there'll be no repentance in this day of judgment. There'll be no godly repentance unto salvation, I should say. But there'll be sorrow. There'll be gnashing of teeth, the scripture says. That's gritting the teeth. And it'll be a forced submission. But it says in verse 36, this is the end of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about his mediatorial lordship as God-man. As our blessed and victorious mediator and redeemer, he has acquired a lordship that men have never seen before. First, when he conquered sin and Satan and the world on the cross of Calvary and our justification. That's what Paul's talking about there in Philippians chapter 2. When it says here that Christ, being formed in verse 8, being found rather in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, for that reason, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. As God, he was always Lord. As God, he always had a name above every name. But now, as God-man. Now, that's something that we ought to be interested in now. You see, this one who is God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he's highly exalted as God-man now. Now, the reason that we ought to be interested in it is because that, my friend, is our salvation. Had he not been become flesh and dwelt among us, there'd be no salvation. If he had not come the first time to redeem us from our sins as God-man, to put away our sins, to bear our sins that one time on the cross, then there'd be no second coming. There'd be nothing but judgment. In fact, really, if you think about it, if there'd been no purpose of God to save his people through Christ, the God-man mediator, the substitute, the redeemer, the moment Adam fell, we'd have been snuffed out. Now, that's so. But when he conquered sin and Satan and the world on the cross by through justifying his people, God highly exalted him, lifted him up, and gave him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus. And then secondly, here, back here in Revelation 11, when he comes the second time to subdue all things unto himself and bring this whole universe to realize what they do not know now, that he's Lord, that he reigns, he's on the throne, he's in control. That's total victory. He already has the victory. He told the disciples, he said, don't fear the world, I've overcome the world. He said, don't fear Satan. Don't be ignorant of his wiles now. In talking about Satan, don't be ignorant of his devices. But you don't have to be afraid of Satan. I've taken care of him. I've taken care of him. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. But here is total victory of our Savior. Go back to Revelation 11. Now, here's the second thing. This day is a great day of glory and joy and worship and praise for the church. I'll tell you what a day this is going to be. We sang that song, what a day it will be. He says here, look back at verse 16. Now he says, Christ shall reign forever and ever. And then it talks about the 24 elders. Now, you know, when he talks about the final judgment, and you know how most people think of the judgment, how they sing about the judgment. They picture the judgment of somebody coming before God, and God like in some sort of a movie or something, just relating all their life, everything they've ever done. And then God sort of just weighs it out, you know, how many good works you've done, how many bad works you've done. We'll see which one tips the scales, that kind of thing. And either they believe that's their salvation if they've got enough good works. But if they don't believe that, they'll believe, well, at least we're going to be rewarded based on our good works. And I heard one man said he didn't want to be a street sweeper in heaven. He wanted to live in a mansion. And you hear all that kind of mythology revolving around the judgment. Let me tell you something about the judgment. The judgment will not determine anything. In other words, you won't be found at judgment to find out where you're going to be after the judgment is already over. The judgment is declarative. It's going to declare all things. It's going to bring all things out in the open as they already are. And this, it will declare the reality of the standing and state of all people. That's what the judgment's going to do. And here's what it's going to declare. It's going to declare whether you are justified or not justified before the law of God. How do you stand before God's law? And remember, God's judgments are always according to truth and justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins must surely die. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Psalm 130, verse 3, who shall stand? Now, where do you think it'll be in that judgment? In other words, if God accounts sin to me or to you, who among us would stand? Somebody made the statement one time. They said, at the judgment, I don't want justice, I want mercy. Now listen to me. Too bad. Because the day of mercy is over here. The day of mercy is over. You know when the day of mercy is? Right now. Now is the day of salvation. What do you think they call it? Judgment day. It's a day of justice, not a day of mercy. The day of mercy is over. Somebody says, well, then where is our hope? Huh? How can there be any joy there? How can there be any comfort, safety, and peace? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a day of glory and worship and praise for God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, who've been washed in the blood of Christ. They have no sins to lay to their account. That's right. Me? A sinner? That's exactly right. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that declared you not guilty in Christ. It's God that declared you righteous. And if God declared it, and His judgments are always according to truth, I'll guarantee you it is no legal fiction. He's not just playing games there. When He looks at Ron Trabant and He says, not guilty, you know what that means? That means Ron Trabant's not guilty. And that's to the God who sees your heart, sees your thoughts. How do I know that? Because I have nothing to plead before God but Christ and Him crucified. And that's what this is about here. Look at verse 16, the 24 elders. Who is that? That's God's elect. That's the redeemed of the Lord. That's those whose their robes, it said, have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been justified. Who is he that they cannot be condemned? There's no possibility. That applies to every one of God's people right now. In other words, that's not just something that'll be true at the judgment. It's true right now, folks, but it'll just be declared at the judgment. It'll be declared unto all the universe. God's going to vindicate His people. He's going to vindicate Himself. It says they sat before God on their seats. That's the redeemed. That's the regenerated. That's the ones who've been called unto the Lord. They fell upon their faces. They worshiped God. And they said, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the great I am, which art and washed and art to come. You remember when God revealed that to Moses, it was just before He sent Moses down into Egypt to redeem His people out of bondage. Is that right? Who am I going to say sent me? I am, Moses. Tell him, I am that I am has sent me unto you. And the great I am came to this earth. That's right, the great I am. He said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am. Before Abraham was, He said, I am. I was, I am, I will be the everlasting, eternal God. That's the God of redemption. That's the God of grace. And it says here that this they give thanks to this great and almighty God of redemption because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. We glory in His reign. We glory in His sovereignty. You tell me a child of God is going to rebel at the thought of a sovereign God? Not so. We glory in it. We worship. We thank God He's sovereign. Because a God who's not sovereign is no God at all. He couldn't save me. Couldn't save you. And that's the way they preach Him. He won't save you unless you let Him. That's the way they preach Him. That's not the God of the Bible, folks. Our God reigns. Christ is on the throne and he reigns right now. And he shall reign over this whole universe. That'll be declared. It'll be a day of glory for all who are robed in his righteousness imputed. Oh, my soul, you won't want to be found at the king's wedding feast with your own garments on. And these people talk about, well, God's going to find out, well, how many works you did. Don't wear that robe. Don't wear that robe. Wear the one he provides. Wear the one he gives. Because that's the one that pleases him. And that'll declare before the universe. Now, it will be a day of wrath and horror for all who are incensed against Christ. Isaiah spoke of it. Isaiah 45:24 says, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Look over at Romans chapter 2. This notion of judgment. People are so confused about it, so ignorant of it. Look at verse 1 of Romans 2. The Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sets it in order here. He's talking here about the religious Jews who judged themselves to be righteous and despised others or judged others to be lost. Based on what? What was their standard? Well, their standard was their religion. It was their morality, their sincerity, their works. And he says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. Now, he's not talking about all judgment there. You know, some people say, well, we're not supposed to judge. Now, hold on. Now, we are to judge. We're commanded to judge. I'll prove it to you. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, what's he talking about there? He's talking about self-righteous judgment. That's the same thing he's talking about here. John 7 and verse 24, he commanded his disciples, he said, judge not by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, how can we who are sinners judge righteously? By the word of God. That's how. Now, that doesn't mean we set ourselves up as judges over other people's hearts or anything like that. But whenever we hear a man preach, the Bible says, test the spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. You make sure what you're hearing is according to this book, according to God's word, that it exalts Christ, that it puts sinners in the dust where they belong, where we belong, and exalts Christ as the one and only mediator. Be like the noble Bereans who went and searched these things out to see if Peter and Paul and James and John, the apostles, were telling them the truth. Now, that's the way it is. But all judgment that is self-righteous is forbidden. And that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 1 again. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, these Pharisees, they look at a person, they say, well, I know that person's lost because they're a sinner. Well, you are too. I'm a sinner too. What's that say? Well, it means we're all goners in, if that's the standard. He says in verse 2, but we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You say, well, that man's lost because he's a sinner. Well, you're a sinner too. What makes you think you're going to escape God's judgment? What makes you think that you're going to escape that wrath when it comes? When that overflowing scourge comes through, you say, well, now it's going to get that fellow over there, but it's not going to get me. Why? Upon what basis do you make such a statement? Listen to me, people of God. Can't we say that? If we can't, then the second coming of Christ will be a day of terror for us too. Can't we say that the judgment and the wrath of God against our sins will not come upon us? Yes, but upon what basis? On what ground? You see what I'm saying? Well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Wrong. You say, well, I've been a pretty good boy all my life. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as old so-and-so back there. No. No, that won't get it either. You say, well, I walked an aisle and got baptized. Will that do it? Will that remove God's wrath? Will that bring about forgiveness of sins? Will that justify a sinner before God? You say, well, I've never missed a day of Sunday school. Got my pen right here. Will that do it? Will that remove God's wrath? Will that bring you in at judgment in a right standing before God? You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Will that do it? No, sir. My friend, there's not but one thing and one thing alone that'll justify a sinner before God, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 talks about that quite a bit. When Satan comes along and accuses the brethren, how is he turned back? By the blood of the Lamb. You see, you're not going to turn Satan back by pleading what you've accomplished. You're not going to turn Satan back by pleading what you've been enabled to do and what you're so proud of. You're not going to turn Satan back by your ceremonies and your religion and your sincerity. All he's going to do when you plead that is embrace you. Say, pal, we're together. But you plead the blood of the Lamb. You plead the righteousness of God's Son, you'll turn him back every time. And that's the issue of judgment. Let me show you that. Here in Romans chapter 2, he talks about the Gentiles who don't have the law of Moses. He said, but they've got the law on their conscience. Verse 15 shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness in their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16 says this. Now I want you to read this. Look, go back to verse 12. He says, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or what you've accomplished. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law, that is, without the law of Moses, like the Jews, or like the Gentiles, shall also perish without the law. They have a law. They have their conscience, you see. And as many as have sinned in the law, like the Jews, shall be judged by the law. Now jump down to verse 16. There's a parenthesis there. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by what? By who? Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There's your key. There's the judgment. Go back to Revelation 11. So this day will be a great day of joy for those who are in Christ, who are found in Him. He is what turns back God's wrath from His people. Thirdly, it's going to be a day of great terror and wrath for all who are without Christ. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy or corrupt the earth. What he's showing here is this. All who are without Christ shall be damned. All who are in Christ shall live eternally with Him. There is no hope at the judgment without Christ, without His blood and His righteousness. Here's the great division between all people without exception right here. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle spoke of this when he said, we preach the gospel. Our whole mission on earth is to preach the glory of Christ. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what is going to determine whether it's good or bad? Christ and Him crucified. How do you stand before God in relationship to Christ? All who stand washed in His blood, in Him, that's the goodness that God's judgment will declare. Not their own goodness, not their own righteousness, but His. All who stand without Christ, bad. And then Paul said in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, what is the terror of the Lord? The terror of the Lord is to stand before God at judgment without Christ. We know that. Can you think of anything more terrible? Can you think of anything more horrible than to come to God's judgment without Christ? Shudder to think about it. And we know that. So what do? We persuade men. We preach. We beg. We beseech, Paul said, come to him. Don't wait another moment. You say, well, what if I'm not around when he comes back? Well, you may go out of this life before. Come to Christ. Christ said it, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. There's peace with him. You see, to stand before God at judgment and be accepted, you need righteousness. You don't have it, but he does. And we know the terror of the Lord without him. And Paul said, we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your eyes. Look at the last verse here back in Revelation 11. Now, here's the last. This day is a day of beginnings. Now, look at this. He says, and the temple of God, verse 19, was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the person and work of Christ in behalf of his people. And this is a day of beginnings for all who have him, or for all who are in Christ by faith in him, all who are clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. It's the beginning. This is a day of beginning of a perfect, sinless, uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God in Christ. Perfect peace, perfect joy forever in God's glorious presence. But hold on. It says, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. For all who are found without Christ, it's a day of beginning too. It's the beginning of eternal death and eternal banishment from God. What a day. What a day. Now our only hope now and forever is to turn to him whom to know is life eternal. That's it. In the day of judgment, we have no other way, no other hope. And these subsequent verses are going to show that in clear technicolor, using very graphic language. My friend, the most terrible thing that I can imagine for any sinner is to come before God at judgment without a mediator, without a substitute, without a Savior. Can you imagine anything worse? Back at the meeting we had, we heard some singers talking about heaven. And they were singing about streets of gold and all that. And, you know, you have symbolic language in Revelation like that, you know. But, you know, it is symbolic. You know what in heaven? That gold coin's not going to be worth a grain of sand. Do you know that? That diamond, you girls like diamonds so much, they're not... When you get to heaven, I'm going to tell you, they're not going to be worth anything to you. You see, heaven's not in literal gold and diamonds, streets like that, and pearls and all. Heaven is to be with Christ. That's what all that means. That gold represents the glory of his person. That diamond, that's the many-faceted glory of Christ, our mediator. All of that is represent of Christ, you see. That's heaven. That's heaven. And that's what John was talking about. We'll see him as he is. And we'll be made like him. And what a day that will be. All right.